Good morning. Good to see everybody. We are starting this morning back into, but we're going to just pick up in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. And while you're getting there, I'm going to do a real quick recap. And before that, though, what I want to do is I want to pray for the nation of Israel. There's a lot going on in the last 24 hours in the Middle East. And look, the Middle East seems a far, far, far way away from us. But ask anyone that serves in the military, it's only a plane flight away. And it's a whole different world. And the nation of Israel, as you guys know, is God's chosen nation. That doesn't mean they're better than anyone else. It's just who he's chosen to be his chosen people. And he says in the Bible very clearly that those that bless Israel will be blessed, and those that curse Israel will be cursed. I don't know about you guys. I'd like to be on the side of the scale that's on the blessing, right? So I just want to pray for a moment for the nation. Because listen, they are our diplomatic partners. They're really the only democracy in the Middle East. If they go to war with Iran, we're going to war with Iran. And which means Russia's going to jump in, and China very likely will put power behind that. Because anything to give us a hard time, China's willing to do. So it's a little bit of a nerve-wracking time. If you have kids or friends or you are of military age, this could be a little bit of a nerve-wracking time. But here's the beauty of it all. God's in control. He's got it under control. This did not catch him off guard. He knew this was going to happen. He's talked about this throughout Scripture, about how nations would come against his nation, would come against Israel. That doesn't mean this is it. I'm not saying this is the end days. What I'm saying is God's like, yeah, I knew that was happening. I'm not caught off guard. We don't serve a God that's caught off guard. But we are called to pray for the nation of Israel, for the peace of Jerusalem. So let's bow our heads and let's take a moment and let's pray for the nation of Israel. Father God, I thank you, Father, that we're here this morning, that we have the opportunity to come before you, to come before your throne and lift up the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. Father God, things have been crazy over the last 24 hours, and I don't think they're going to get better. But Lord, you know, you're aware of what's going on. And Lord, we know that your hand is on that nation, that you make it very clear that no nation will destroy or remove Israel from the face of the earth again. So Father, I just pray for our leaders. Give them wisdom in how they work with Israel. Lord, I pray that our country would be a solid ally of the Israelis. Father, I pray that there wouldn't be any wishy-washiness in that statement, Lord, that we would be clear to the rest of the world that we stand firmly beside your chosen people. Father, we pray for peace there. Father, we don't desire to see Israel go to war with Iran or any other country, Father God, because people die, Lord. People that maybe don't have a choice because their government is making the decisions for them. So, Father, we just pray that there would be peace. We pray that saner, cooler heads would prevail. But, Father, we just pray for your hand around the nation of Israel, that your protection would be there. I believe we saw it last night. And, Lord, just give us peace in our hearts during this uncertain time. In world events. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I'm just thankful that I serve God and I don't have to really worry about it. Whatever the outcome of today or tomorrow or this week or the next month or the next year, I don't have to worry about it. Does that mean I won't worry about it? No, honestly, it doesn't. I'm human. I have anxieties and worries and concerns. I've got kids that are military age. I've got one that's serving actively in the military. And so, obviously, it does concern me. But God is good. God is faithful to his word. And that's what I'm going to rest on. Last week in Acts 12, what did we see? We saw Herod Agrippa. Remember, he was introduced to us. Herod Agrippa came on the scene and he arrested James. And when he arrested James, the people did what? Whatever, it's an apostle getting arrested. He'll get a few lashings, maybe get spoken to harshly and let go. Did that happen? No, he was beheaded. So, what does Herod Agrippa do? He sees that the Jewish religious leaders are like, that's awesome, kill another one. And so he's like, well, this is, I need the points. Remember, the religious leaders don't like Herod Agrippa, right? Remember that. So he's trying to get all the political favor he can get. We see that today when we watch the news. We see our politicians doing things to get political favor. Whether they believe it or not, they're like, I'm going to do that because that's going to get me a vote or 10. This is how politics works. And so Herod Agrippa was no different. So he goes out, arrests Peter, and says, you know what? I'm going to execute this guy after Passover. But what does God say? God says, cool plan, Agrippa. I have a different plan. I'm going to send an angel and we're going to free Peter. So Peter is freed, right? The angel comes in. Remember, Peter was sleeping so solidly. Let me tell you, I have never had a sleep like this in my entire adult life. He knows he's going to be executed, yet he is out. He has so much faith in the Lord. He's okay with things. He's okay. He's sleeping hard. The angel has to come in and hit him. Peter, it says it struck him in the side. Like, hey, get up. You ever had kids, teenagers? They're like, I'm not waking up. Get up. You got to go somewhere. He wakes him up, gets him out of there. Peter finally realizes after he's out that it's not a vision, that it's not, this is actually happening. He's getting freed. Remember that? And then he goes to where the other disciples, not just the apostles, the disciples are praying. Remember, for James, they didn't pray. They probably thought things were cool. Peter gets arrested and it says they started praying earnestly. Earnestly, like really into it. Like, I need James. I mean, Peter released. Help him, Lord. Peter shows up at the door of Mary, mother of Mark, or mother of John Mark. Shows up at the door, knocks on it. Rhoda answers it and goes, well, I'm not letting you in because I'm so excited. She's like, oh, my gosh, she's alive. Runs back to tell the other people. Peter's outside going, can you let me in? I've got guards looking for me. All the guards are going to be looking for me. He's knocking. They're telling Rhoda, you're crazy. It's not him. It's his angel. I find that very interesting. They're more willing to believe that his angel showed up than they are that the physical Peter showed up. And on top of that, what were they doing? They were praying earnestly, but what weren't they doing? They weren't believing in the prayer. They didn't have faith that it was going to happen. They wouldn't have been surprised. They'd have been like, cool, Peter's here. No surprise. He's free. We've been praying for that. We expected God to do this. How many of us, though, when we pray earnestly, but not in faith? We're not expecting God to actually answer. God, I'm screaming out to you. I really need your help, but I'm kind of not expecting you to do anything. That's not the way we pray, right? We talked about that. Pray earnestly and in faith, expecting the Lord to move. Does that mean he's going to move because you expect it? No. But it does mean that's how we should pray. That's what we see in the Bible. Pray that way. So Peter gets free. And he finally talks to the disciples and says, hey, I'm free. Just wanted to let you know I'm out of here. And then he disappears off to somewhere else. Doesn't say where he went, but my guess is he went somewhere he didn't think that Agrippa would come looking for him. Okay? So then King Agrippa the next morning is like, hey, it's time to kill this guy. Let's just get to work. And he sends for him and he says, there's no Peter. Peter's gone. Now understand, he had 16 guards assigned to Peter. 4 at a time, obviously, but 16 total. 2 of them were chained to him 24/7. 2 of them stood outside the jail 24/7. So he shows up, he goes, where is he? Not here. He's like, he loses him. He just goes crazy. Starts asking the guards, where is he? What did you do with him? Did you let him go? Gets his answers, says, execute the guards. Remember, in Roman rule, if a guard loses a prisoner, the punishment that is set aside for that prisoner is applied to the guard. Peter's execution was his punishment. So he goes, you 4. You lost him. You die. He has those 4 executed. He's so worked up, he says, I need a vacation. And he heads off to Caesarea. And I'm just going to the sea. I got to get away from here. Goes to Caesarea. When he gets there, he's having some problems with the people from Tyre and Sidon. Remember that? And he's upset with them. But when he comes in, and these guys really want to make him okay. They want to make him appease Agrippa because they get all their food or the bulk of their food from this region, from Agrippa's territory. They're a commerce division. So that's sort of like Manhattan. A lot of business going on. But if you said, hey, raise your own food, they'd be like, we're going to starve to death in the next week. Same deal. They need food to be imported. And so they go to him. They start praising him, probably false praise because they're trying to kiss up to this guy, trying to make him forgive them for their issue that they had. He does what? They start saying, oh, the voice of a God, the voice of a God. And he accepts it. He does not turn away from that claim. Now, look, you read it says immediately. So initially you might go, well, God didn't give him a chance. God doesn't have to give him a chance. He knows his heart. He knows his reaction. As soon as that was said, I guarantee you, Agrippa, being the arrogant, pompous guy he was, went, yes, I am. I like this. And an angel struck him with an illness. And Josephus, the historian, says he died within 5 days, a miserable, painful death. Probably parasites is what we believe. Nonetheless, this is what happens. And at this point in Acts, the end of chapter 12, as I've mentioned a couple times, we're going to see it shift away from the other apostles, shift away from Peter, because Peter's really been the main guy up to this point. You know, a little bit of Barnabas, a little bit of Saul, but mainly Peter. Starting in chapter 13, which we're starting today, it's going to shift from Peter. We'll see Peter one more time when he shows up in Acts 15 to address an issue he's already addressed. From here forward, it's going to be about Saul and Barnabas, but Saul, or otherwise known as Paul. And we'll talk about that a little bit as well. But from here to the end, it's all about Paul. What he does, his missionary journeys, all these things that are going on in Paul's life. Luke's going to be recording that. This is also in the area where we start to see, not quite yet, but we're going to start to see Luke go from a third party, where he's saying they, them, he, she, whatever, to we, meaning he's involved in it. He's part of the mission. He's along for the ride. Not quite there yet, but we're going to start seeing that. So things start to shift in chapter 13. So with that, let's go ahead and start chapter 13, verse 1. And this, by the way, if you want to mark it in your Bible, is the beginning of Saul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Paul or Saul will have three missionary journeys. This is the beginning of the first. And it's, you know, kind of a simple start. So we're gonna jump right in here. Verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, interesting, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So what do we see here? We see that Saul and Barnabas are back in Antioch. At the end of chapter 12, verse 25, what do we see? They had delivered their goods and were leaving Jerusalem. Remember they had that, they had the offerings they had collected, and they were taking to Jerusalem to give to the leaders, to give out to people as they that needed it during the famine. And so they're back. They're back in town. The boys are back. Saul, Barnabas, John Mark, he's get introduced here. John Mark's going to be the guy that writes the Gospel of Mark in about 10 years. Right now we're around 46 AD, somewhere in that ballpark, 45, 46, and somewhere around 53, 54, somewhere in there, we're going to see Mark is going to write his gospel account. And look, the deal is he's along for the ride. He's going to see a lot of things. We're also going to see here, as we get into 13, that Jerusalem sort of fades off the picture, fades out of the story. Antioch, the church of Antioch, the city of Antioch, sort of becomes the focal point for the remainder of the book of Acts. Why would you ask? Why is Jerusalem not there? Because Paul, Saul, Barnabas, John Mark, they're in Antioch. Antioch is their home church. It's where they've settled in. This is what they're doing. And we talked a couple weeks ago about how they got there. But that's where they're at, right? So they're back. Now, interesting, if we go through the names of these guys here, and I think it's beautiful. It'd be great to be listed as one of the leaders of the Antioch church. And these guys each get that sort of treatment. So we have Simeon, who was called Niger. Our guess is, because Niger in Latin means black, he was probably from an African country. So here's what I like about that. It's not just all Middle Easterners. The Church of Antioch is a mixed group. They're in there. It's all kinds of people from all over the country, all over the world are showing up in Antioch. And then we get to this guy, Manaen. This is interesting. Manaen, it says, is a lifelong friend, lifelong acquaintance, if you will, of Herod Antipas. Do you guys remember who Herod Antipas was? Herod Antipas is the one that told John the Baptist, I need your head. He had him executed, had his head cut off and brought to him. That's Herod Antipas. He's also the one that had Jesus come before him during his trials and then sent him back to Pilate to be executed ultimately. So he was part of the gang that pulled together to ultimately have Jesus executed. This is not a good guy, but I find it interesting. Right, we have two guys who grew up in the same environment, Manaen and Antipas. They grew up together. They knew each other. They were close acquaintances, probably both from royal families of some sort. One of them turned out to be super wicked leader, super evil. And one of them is a leader in the church in Antioch. He's a follower of Christ. Maybe you grew up in the same situation. Where you grew up with somebody, y'all grew up in the exact same jail, and one of them went to jail. Ended up being not a good person. You know, made some really, really, really poor decisions. And you're sitting here today. Or maybe you were the one that was off the track, and someone else, that other person, brought you to Christ. Like, hey, you get reintroduced to somebody you met when you were younger, and they reintroduced you to Christ. Say, hey, you need to meet this guy I know. And they introduced you to Christ. And you were the bad one. You were the one off doing your craziness. But I just find this interesting. Just a connection back to Herod of Antipas. Interesting to me. Now notice what they're doing, right? In verse 2, it says what? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Doesn't say how long they were doing that. Was it 10 minutes? I doubt it. Was it half a day? Maybe. Was it several days? Could have been. I don't know. But notice when the Holy Spirit moved while they were fasting and praying. They just weren't hanging out, having a little bit of table wine, you know, talking and having a good time, maybe going fishing together. They were praying. They were seeking the Lord. This is when we, as believers, should expect to see the Holy Spirit work. It's when we're seeking Him. Not the Nehemiah seeking either. Help. Look, God can work with that, but if you're not under dire circumstances, take some time. How many people in here watch streaming TV of any sort? Netflix, Prime app, I don't know, whatever they all are. All of them, Hulu, you name them. How many hours do you kill doing that? A gazillion. How many hours do you kill on, now some of you people might be like, I don't mess with this. TikTok, Snapchat, Facebook, any of those craziness. Look, the young people, that's a job for them, it seems like. They're on it 8 hours a day. Take some of that time and pray. Seek the Lord. Worship Him. It's not about asking Him the whole time, God, I need, I need, I need. How about, you're awesome. You're amazing. I can't believe I get to have a relationship with you. I absolutely love you, God. I want to know more of you. Show me more of you. Give me more of you so that I can know you better. We as Americans, you know, we make it about ourselves. It's not about us. It's about God. We're insignificant, quite honestly, except for when we're being used in the work of God. Go back to Ecclesiastes. It will depress you, but it will remind you that without God in your life is a vapor. It's meaningless. Sorry to inform you of that. Only when God is brought into the picture and we're serving the Lord does our life start to have a meaning. And is it because it's short term? No, it's because we're dealing with eternity at that point. We're working on eternal things, not things that disappear today, tomorrow, or next year. That's why it makes a difference. So here we see them. It's while they're praying and he's working, right? So we need to be like these guys. Pray, worship, fast. If you don't know about fasting, I encourage you to look it up, kind of find out a little bit more about it. It doesn't mean starve yourself to death, but it does mean deny yourself. Deny yourself in something. Hey, you know what? I'm not going to do breakfast this morning, but I'm going to spend that time in prayer. I can tell you when I fast, I know my wife fasts, when we fast, initially my stomach grumbles or whatever. I'm like, I'm spending time with the Lord, and I'm like, everything about the world's trying to distract me. But once I get past that, I'm being fed by the Lord. He's like, you're good. I got you. And I forget about being hungry. I forget about being a lot of things. And it's just him and I, and we're in this relationship, and we're communing, and it's beautiful. So I'd encourage you to do that. It says in verse 3, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I, the Holy Spirit, has called them. So who sets them apart? Was it the church that set them apart? No, it's the Holy Spirit. So many churches today set apart people and send them out to do a work that they have not been called by the Holy Spirit to do. It's in the flesh. And I can tell you, you can all tell me, any job you do in the flesh becomes what? Exhausting. It wears you out after a while. No matter how much you love it, you're like, I'm just done. I don't want to do this anymore. The Holy Spirit, if you're called up by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean you won't get tired, doesn't mean you won't get depressed, doesn't mean you won't get anxious. It just means that the Holy Spirit will give you what you need at that moment to fulfill what he's called you to do. He'll give you the courage. He'll give you the boldness. He'll give you the strength to get up and go do it. And then you'll see him work. So we don't want to do anything that's in our flesh. Let the Holy Spirit tell you what he wants. He's got something for you. He's got something for each of us. Seek him. Hey, what do you want me to do, God? What is it you have me called to do? God didn't place any believer in a church with no purpose. He doesn't say, you'll be the seat sitter. You're the official seat sitter. You sit here and make sure no one sits in this seat. That's not what he assigned us to. He said, hey, you're going to be an encourager. You're going to be a greeter. You're going to bless the kids by teaching them the word. You're going to be a teacher. You're going to be a whatever. Hospitality at your home. You're going to bring people in. You're going to reach out. You're going to send cards. I don't know what it is. It's not my job to know. It's your job to know what the Holy Spirit's called you to do, and then it will be confirmed. Because people will surprisingly go, you know, you're really good at dealing with the kids. You're really good at hospitality. You're amazing as a greeter. It's like, okay, now you're showing me. So ask yourself, what does the Holy Spirit set you aside to do? It's a question I want you to walk out of here today with. What has the Holy Spirit set you aside to do? And it doesn't matter how old you are, young, middle-aged, a little more middle-aged, whatever. The deal is that he always has a purpose and a use for everyone, regardless of where they are in their life, how old they are. He has a purpose. We just have to be willing to listen. So, verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. There again, who sent them out? The Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit can set you aside for something. Say, this is your deal. So, for instance, when we started this church, the Holy Spirit, I firmly believe he had set us aside for this well in advance. But not until his timing did he send us out. So just because he says, this is what I want you to do, doesn't mean drop everything, do it now. It means, okay, Lord, what's your timing on that? Sometimes he's just giving you time to prep in your head. I want you to go to Africa. No way. Give me 3 years. In 3 years, I'm going to change your mind, because that's when I really want you there. I'm telling you now to freak you out initially, and then I'm going to get you there. So he sends them out. He tells them, set them aside. Now I'm sending you out. I don't know what the time frame is between setting aside and sending out here. No idea. But he sends them out. They take a ship. They sail over. But first they go down to Seleucia, which is basically a port city, about 15 miles away from Antioch. Get on a ship, and they have to sail for about 20 to 30 hours. It's about 130 miles from Seleucia to Cyprus. If you've ever been on a small merchant boat before, 24 hours is a long time. And they had to bring your own beds, had to bring your own food, you had to bring everything. They didn't supply anything. You were buying a place for your backside to sit. That's it. The rest of it was up to you. There was no full service here. And said, so then when they get there, what do? They proclaim the word of God in synagogues. First off, tells us what? More than one synagogue. It says synagogues, right? So we got more than one. Here's the beauty of a synagogue. In this time, the custom was that any learned person, man specifically, shows up at a synagogue, they would be given the pulpit to teach from. So Barnabas and Saul, and Saul was very well known. He was a rabbi. They show up and they're like, go ahead and teach. And they would go up and teach. And they would teach for hours. Look, Paul, Saul, he was not a short-winded guy. I know sometimes it seems like I talk a long time. Try doing it for hours and hours and hours. And he would teach. And Barnabas would teach. So this allowed him to have an audience with all the Jews right away. He could deliver the gospel message right away. Now, they probably got a little upset once they heard him talking about the Messiah and Jesus and all that. Too late. Cat's out of the bag. He's done his thing. And then he moves on to the next one, the next one, the next one. And here we see John or John Mark. He's helping them as well. So then they're going to continue to work their way across the islands, right? And when they get there, they're going to work all the way to the other side of the island. So let's pick up verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, son of Joshua, whichever. And he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, and it's the same guy, Bar-Jesus is Elymas. Okay, we'll talk about that. Opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So they worked their way across the island. As they're going, they're just proclaiming Christ. You know, like, hey, every chance we get, we're going to talk about Christ. Everyone we run into, we're going to talk about Christ. And so they run into this guy, Bar-Jesus. Now, Luke is so, I think, upset that his name means son of Jesus. And understand, look, Jesus was a popular name. Joshua was a very popular name. So it wasn't like, there's only one Jesus. There was a lot. It's like Michael or Stephen or Tom or whatever other names are really super popular. And so he says, I'm not going to call him Bar-Jesus anymore. I'm going to call him Elymas, which means sorcerer, magician. So he's like, I'm not even saying his name anymore. That's it. But they run into this guy, and he's with the proconsul. Now, the proconsul was basically a regional governor that was set up, established by the Roman Senate. The Romans separated their territories or provinces into two types of categories. One that was run by the Senate, and those were the peaceful territories. Cyprus was a peaceful territory. The territories they had problems in, it was run by the emperor. So two separate sides. The emperor would then appoint his people in those territories, and believe me, the hand was harsh there. Or the Senate would appoint their people. In this case, this guy, Sergius Paulus, was appointed by the Roman Senate to be there as the governor, which meant he was reporting back to the Senate. Do you think that guy's powerful? You better believe it. Very much powerful. And it says he's a man of intelligence, which I find that's an interesting point about him. We don't see that a lot in the Bible, where the apostles or the writers of the Bible are saying, that was a really smart guy we dealt with. But Luke in this case goes, this guy's smart. And Luke would know, because what was Luke? He was a doctor. He's no idiot. He's a very well-educated man. So he says, this guy's smart. And probably, in all honesty, Luke probably enjoyed the conversation that was being had as well later, because he probably got to have some really interesting conversations with this guy. So, and he said that this guy, Sergius Paulus, he summoned them. So he heard what was going on and said, you know what, I'd really like to meet these two. Can you have them come and meet me? Now we see that throughout the New Testament, where a lot of Festus and other governors, kings, would call Jesus. Because why did they call Jesus? I want to see the magic tricks this guy has. I want to see him do these things. I'd really like to see him raise someone from the dead. That'd be really cool. Oh, why don't you turn a cup of water into wine? Now, Jesus didn't entertain them, but he'd go and talk to them, right? And we'd see this from all these different leaders. So this is nothing new here. A person of power sees something kind of crazy going on and says, I'd like to talk to these guys. Let me talk to these guys. So that's what they do. They call them over. They get together. But here's the problem. Elymas, not a good guy. Not a good guy at all. Because what is he doing here? He's opposing them. He's seeking to turn them away. So what? So that Sergius Paulus doesn't hear the gospel message and isn't saved. It's okay if you want to send yourself straight to hell. That's fine. It's your choice. But don't take someone with you. Not good. And that's what he's trying to do here. He's like, look, he's probably like, hey, sir, you don't want to talk to these guys. These guys are crazy. You don't want to deal with these guys, right? But this really, really upsets Saul. So verse 9, but Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, at Elymas, and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So what does it say about Paul? Well, first it talks about Saul, also called Paul. This is really where we start seeing his name get shifted. Understand, his dad probably gave him two names. Saul is a good Jewish name. Why? Because the first king of Israel was who? King Saul. So he's named after the first king, but it was not uncommon in the cultures you were in to give your kids multiple names that were close to the name of your given name. So in this case, he gets himself a Roman name, Paul. Saul and Paul, very close together. So his dad would call him Saul, and maybe his buddies in Rome would call him Paul. The Jews would call him Saul. Y'all confused yet? So anyway, he can go by either name, and it's fine. Right? But it says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. This is important, because what does he do after this? He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looks at Elymas intently and tells him what's the business. Here's the deal, man. You're the son of the devil. Why are you trying to make the word of the Lord go sideways? Why are you working against us? The Holy Spirit gives you that power. Gives you the power, the ability to be bold, direct, concise, filled with the Holy Spirit. You can do anything. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit here. It'd be one thing if he said it in his own flesh, and he'd be like, wow, should he have really said that? Is this what God wanted him to say? Is this a Moses moment? Remember, Moses was told by God, go out there and tell the rock to give water. And Moses goes out there and goes, you know what? I'm just tired of these idiots. I'm done dealing with them. They complain and they whine. They've seen God work and work and work, and they still doubt him. Strikes the rock. And God goes, no. No, that's not what I told you to do. So even though these men of faith do certain things, do not think that it means God told them to do it. You got to be very careful in reading into things and going, well, if Moses could do that, we can do that. No, Moses paid a steep, steep price. God told him, because of what you've done, you cannot go into the promised land. That's an enormous price to pay. But God said, why? Because you didn't do what I said, and you brought shame on my name. Basically embarrassed God. Make God look bad, like God's angry to have to hit the rock. That's not the way we have to work. And so here it says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So I can go, whew, now I know that the Holy Spirit is leading Paul to say these things. I need to turn my ears on, listen up, and see what he says. And so he says, you son of the devil. I love this. Because why? Because his name is Son of Jesus. And so he's sort of doing this play on words. You're not son of Jesus. You're son of the devil. Which probably brought a little tiny grin onto the proconsul's face because he's like, that's pretty clever. Because he's son of the devil, right? And he comes right at him. But look, some people might go, man, he was not very nice. That Paul guy, oh, whew. I didn't like the way he talked to that guy. That was rude. Look, if it was generally talking about things, maybe so. We're talking about someone's salvation. Paul took the salvation of each individual extremely serious. So he sees this guy who's trying to interfere with the salvation of Sergius Paulus, and he's like, I'm having nothing to do with this. You're not allowed to be involved. What is your problem? Do you understand what you're doing? You're interfering with what the work of the Holy Spirit is. I'm here to deliver the gospel message to this man. And if you don't want to hear it, step aside. Not going to deal with this. When I used to go out witnessing in California, we'd go to these skate parks. And we'd always find some young guy or gal that would be willing to talk about the Lord. And they were really interesting. A lot of questions. They'd be like, what's going on? What does this mean? I don't understand this. You know, explain to me this, explain to me that, whatever. But there was always that Elymas, that guy who would come over and go, these guys are crazy, don't talk to them. Get away from these guys, they're nuts. And I mean, he'd ride back on his skateboard and come by us again and be like, ah, right behind us every time we're trying to talk. Now, sometimes we prayed that the skateboard would wreck. I know that sounds bad. But we're like, Lord, do something with these people. And a lot of times they'd finally just, they would walk away. They'd be done with us because we were ignoring them. Because we're like, we're delivering the message to this individual. His spirit, his soul is valuable, so valuable that I'm going to ignore your craziness over here. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. Him and Barnabas are like, I'm trying to talk to this guy and you're just being foolish. I need you out of the picture. So what does he do? This is when we know the Holy Spirit is working hard. And now, verse 11, and now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. He's talking to Elymas. This is Paul talking to Elymas. And you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. First off, he says, behold, the hand of the Lord. Paul is saying, this is not me. What's about ready to happen is not from me. Now understand, to go about this with faith takes a lot of faith. Because why? He can say, I'm going to lay my hands on you, you're going to go blind. It's not working, right? But the Holy Spirit had told him, I firmly believe, the Holy Spirit had told Paul, lay your hands on this man, and he will go blind. Now, I love the fact that there's mercy here, because it says, just for a while. It's not permanently blind. But he lays his hands on him, and immediately, this darkness comes over him. He's blind. Now, notice what he does. Look, if I'm in the presence of a man who lays his hands on me, and he says he serves the Lord God, and I go blind, and he told me I was going to go blind when he touched me, I'd be on my knees crying out to his God, asking him to heal me and tell me, I need to meet your God, because that is a powerful thing. But what does he do? He doesn't do anything like that. He just turns around and says, can someone help me? Can someone help me? Can you lead me around? He's still worried about himself. This guy has no spiritual awareness. He's just like, okay, next. I'm just going to be led around everywhere. We see that today. You will deliver the gospel message to someone, and they don't care. They're still more worried about their sin. People that are in serious sin, you say, here's a way out of that sin. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be super simple, but there's a way out. There's a God, this Jesus that loves you and wants to heal you. And they go, I'd just rather stay in my sin. I'm more interested in what I'm doing. Not interested in hearing about your Jesus. I'm like, look, if I'm sick and I can't find the cure, I'm going to be looking for the cure. Tell me the cure. Give me the cure. I want to know the cure. Well, here's something weird. Well, I'll try that because I'm sick and nothing else is working. But he doesn't care. He's just doing his own thing. But Paul was harsh, but it happened. And the proconsul stands there, and he sees it happen. But here's what I like. He doesn't come to belief because of the miracle of blindness. He comes to belief because of the teaching of the Lord. So it says he comes to belief. Yeah, he sees the miracle, but he's astonished by the teaching of the Lord. And this guy accepts Christ. He comes to be a believer. Listen, it's not us. It's not the things we do. It's not the tricks we bring to the table. It's not the delivery of our message. It's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit goes out and does the work. Some people today, even in churches, they believe that they're responsible for conversion. It's their job to get people in and get them to Jesus, to convert them. No, our job as believers is to introduce people to Jesus, to give them the gospel message, to introduce them to a life-changing message. I can't change them at all. I can't make anyone believe. I can't make anyone convert to Jesus Christ. Because if I can make them convert, someone else who's much slicker, much better salesman than I am, will come along and convert them away from Jesus. Will convince them that Jesus is a lie. So it's not my job to get anyone to believe in Christ and then come to a saving knowledge of Christ. My job is to be the messenger. I am the messenger. You are the messenger. Right? And then once they've converted, what do? We make disciples of them. We teach and study with them and walk along them as they take this walk with the Lord and grow deeper in their walk. But we're just the workers. We're not changing anything. We're just doing what we're told to do. The Holy Spirit is doing everything else. And I like that. It's not my job to get people to come to church here. That's the Holy Spirit's job. God builds up the church. He sets up the church. He sends the people he wants to be at the church. He removes people he doesn't want at the church. He does all those things. My job is to teach the word, love on those in the flock, disciple those that need discipling. It's a pretty awesome deal. Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting. I just get to be a vessel. So, all right, with that, let's close in prayer. Father God, we just love you so much, Lord. I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. Here as we walk through these scripture verses, Lord, we see the Holy Spirit at work as he sets apart and sends out and empowers, Lord. And Father, I just know that we serve the exact same Holy Spirit that Saul serves. Lord, I thank you that we can lean into you, Father God, when we need strength, when we need boldness, when we need courage, when we need just the right words to say or the right words not to say, Lord. Just when you tell us, hey, sit quietly. Don't say anything else. So, Father God, I just thank you that we get the opportunity to know you, Father, to draw closer to you, Lord, to serve you willingly. You don't require us to work for you, Lord. You desire us to work with you, Father God. And I thank you for that, Lord, that you're not a slave master. You're a loving Father that desires greatness for us in the sense of our service to you, Lord. That you allow us to be involved in your work is amazing to me, Father, and I thank you for that. And Lord, lastly, I just want to lift up those here this morning that, you know what, maybe their walk with the Lord isn't what you would want it to be, Father God, and they know it. In their spirit, Lord, they know that they're not walking with you in the way you would have them to walk. Father God, I just pray that they would turn to you, Father, and be asking, what is it, Father, you want from me? How do you want me to be used, Lord? Where do you want me to be used, Father God? And they would do that with a faithful heart, Lord, one that knows that you are a good Father, and what you ask them to do, Father, is a good thing, Father. Lord, just be with us as we leave this morning. Give us opportunities to witness to the lost, Lord, to witness to the hurting, the hopeless, the despairing. Father, just open up those doors, show us those people, and give us the boldness to speak the gospel message, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to stand up and sing one last song. If you have any prayers, need any prayers, I'll be right over here. Like I say every time, you don't need me to pray for you, but it's a blessing to me when I get to pray for you. If you don't know Jesus the way you think you want to know him, then let's talk. Let's talk about that. If you're not sure where you are in your walk with the Lord, you're like, I just don't know. You know what, Lord, I think I'm okay with you, but I'm not sure. Let's talk. Let's pray. The Lord will show you. So with that, let's stand up and let's sing one last worship song.